if you would, to Acts chapter 11 this morning. Acts chapter 11. I love that song. I love to be reminded to remember what Christ has done for us, and He is the reason we are gathered here today. For those of you that haven't been here, we are walking through the book of Acts. This series, we're preaching Sunday morning and Sunday night. And so it's brought us here to Acts chapter 11. And we're going to continue with that this morning. I want to invite you, if you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word today. In Acts chapter 11, the first 18 verses are basically a summary of what took place in chapter 10. We're going to find Peter going back to Jerusalem. News has traveled back there that the gospel has gone to the Gentiles. And we've tried to help you understand what a huge deal that was. It's big. It's really, really big when the gospel went from the Jews only to the Gentiles, the middle wall of partition being torn down by Christ himself, and now the gospel is going to everyone, and it was a huge deal, especially for some of the Jews back in Jerusalem. And we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. Acts chapter 11 and verse 1, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou went in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for Christ our Savior, who took our sins to Calvary, who bore the shame and the punishment that we deserve, who freely gave his life so that we could have life. Lord, please forgive us where we've fallen short of your will, where we've sinned against you. And Lord, if anyone hearing this message this morning has never been born again, I pray that today, even while the word of God is spoken, that they would repent of their sin and unbelief, that they would believe with all their heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would call on your name and be saved. We pray for the lost to be saved. We pray for the saved to be fully surrendered to you. Lord, you are our God. You are our King. And we live because of you. And Lord, help us to live for you. You are our all and all. And Father, I pray you would help us to grow in your grace and knowledge, to be real disciples. And Lord, equip us and help us to be faithful in the business of making disciples who make disciples. And we pray for the number of the disciples to be multiplied here and in all your churches, the world around, for your glory and for your kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. So a lot has happened, and Peter's been on a long journey. And remember, he was staying in Joppa, and he was there when those from Cornelius' house came to get him, took him up to Caesarea, where he preached the gospel to the Gentiles. And remember, while he was still speaking, the Spirit of God came on them, because while he was still giving the message, they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed that repentance was granted to them. They believed that Christ had died for them. They believed that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And while he was preaching, they trusted in him. The Spirit came down on them. They were baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus. And this new Jews had traveled back to Jerusalem. And so Peter makes his way back to Jerusalem. In verse 1, it says, the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Now, those that were of the circumcision, we understand that sometimes in Scripture it divides for us the circumcision, those in the circumcision, the Jews, and those of the uncircumcision, those who are Gentiles. And sometimes that's the division. But here in this context, those that were of the circumcision was a sect or a particular group that was in the church at Jerusalem. So this was kind of a division even among the Jews that were there. And so these were Jews in the church at Jerusalem who were holding very hard to the law. And I think that they would be the cause of those that we would study later, we would call Judaizers, who would go out to places like the churches of Galatia and tell believers there, yeah, it's great that you trust in Jesus, but if you really want to be saved, then you need to be circumcised. And so that's kind of the mindset of these Jews that were in Jerusalem. And I think maybe some of the early predecessors of the Judaizers who would try to put the weight of the law on Gentile believers later. And listen, that doesn't work. They couldn't keep the law. They certainly couldn't keep, and they'd had it their whole lives. They certainly couldn't expect the Gentiles who never had the law to keep the law when the Jews that had it their whole lives couldn't keep the law. Amen. Are you with me? Salvation doesn't come by the law. The law is what kills us. Amen. It's the law that shows that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. The law could never save us, but the law was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Amen. It shows us that we can't live up to the standard of God. It's too high for us, but through repentance and faith in Jesus, we have forgiveness of sins. And so when he comes back, he has those that were opposed to him. So notice Peter is going to give a report here in verses 1 through 18. And first of all, we notice the opposition. Those of the circumcision, it said they contended with him. This is an interesting Greek word, and it means to separate thoroughly. It means to withdraw from. It means to oppose. It means to discriminate. It has this idea of dividing. And basically what it was, they heard Peter went into Gentiles' houses. Not only did he do that, but he ate a meal with them, and they were dividing from Peter because of it. They were separating themselves. They were contending with him and saying, "You have messed up by going into Gentiles." And they were accusing him of going in. So, what's Peter to do? Get mad and go home? Say, "Forget y'all, I'm out of here, I'm going to go on my own way"? No. What does he do? He stands up and says what God did. Amen. He stands up and gives his defense because he was following the Lord Jesus Christ. So the accusation, "You went into men uncircumcised and did eat with them." That was actually a true accusation. That's exactly what he did. But there was a reason that he did it. Can I just say from the outset, Proverbs teaches us that it's unwise to answer a matter until you've heard it. Amen. And we would be wise to hear all sides of the story before we make any judgments at all. Amen. And somebody said, "Well, hey, you shouldn't judge anyway." No, we're supposed to judge righteous judgment. Amen. Not that we don't say what's right and wrong, but we need to judge righteously. We need to hear all sides of the story. We need all that stuff. And I'm telling you, here in America, our culture today is to make knee-jerk reactions to everything. You hear a little story, you hear it from one side, and you make up your mind and you blow up. That's not the way we ought to act as Christians. Amen. We ought to hear both sides, and we ought to be careful, and we ought to understand that when you hear somebody of reputation, Peter was an apostle of God. Peter was filled with the Spirit of God. Peter was a good man doing the work of God. And when you hear that he did something, first of all, you got to go, "Hey, I wonder if that's true." And number two, you ought to go, "Listen, if Peter went into the Gentiles, there's got to be a reason that he did that." Amen. Instead of separating from somebody, maybe we ought to talk to them and get this story, find out what's going on. So, verse 4, Peter begins his explanation. This is all the way from verses 4 through 17. "But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, 'I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered, and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, 'Arise, Peter, slay and eat.' But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common.' And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, 'Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So here we see the opposition, and Peter gives the explanation, and I want to walk back through that with you very quickly. Now listen, some of you are like, listen, Brother Isaac, you already preached chapter 10. There's no sense in going through these 18 verses again. But can I just say that the Spirit of God put this in the Word of God for a reason. Amen. Listen, he could have just said, Peter said, told them what happened, and left it at that. And you could just go back and read chapter 10 again. But he didn't do that. He is recorded for us in the scriptures, these answers, these sentences, these verses for a reason. And so I think it's prudent for us to walk back through them. Besides, most of you can't remember what you ate for breakfast yesterday, much less what we studied last Sunday. Amen? And some of you right now are thinking, did I eat breakfast yesterday? Verse 4, Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them. Peter said, listen, I understand how you feel, because I felt the same way. And so let me start at the beginning. Let me tell you what happened. Yes, I did go in to Gentiles' house. Yes, I did eat with them, but there's a reason that I did so. There's a reason I did so. And so he begins to explain it. I love the fact that he rehearsed the matter from the beginning. I love the fact that he expounded it by order unto them. He said, listen, I'm going to tell you exactly how this went down. Why? Because it matters. Because it matters. Listen, the fact that the gospel went from the Jews to the Gentiles was huge. The fact that Jews would now be able to go in and out of the Gentiles' homes, the fact that the Gentiles could go in and out of Jews' homes, it's just big. This was life-changing. This was a historical event. This is something that most of us can't begin to understand. Now, most of you sitting in this room today, you believe that prejudices are wrong. That we shouldn't have prejudices against other people for any reason. That as Christians, we should not think that we're better than anybody. But as a matter of fact, we should esteem others better than ourselves. That should be our attitude. It doesn't matter whether it's racial, it doesn't matter if it's financial, it doesn't matter whatever reason there are divisions in our world today, we shouldn't be a part of that. Amen. I want you to remember that according to the Word of God, there's only one race. It's the human race. In the beginning, he made two. He made them male and female. We all come from them. Amen. There shouldn't be any division. Because we're all created in the image of God. We all have one race. We think about cultural differences and all kinds of things, religious differences. And I'm here to tell you that those differences don't matter, because when we preach the gospel and people believe, all the walls of partition are torn down. All the division is erased. In Christ, we are one. Amen. There's no difference. There's no distinction. And so the reality is, most of you have grown up with that mindset. Now, some of you, I don't want to date anybody here today, but some of you have grown up in a time and maybe in some cultural settings where prejudices were common and expected. Some of you grew up in times and places where you were expected to dislike other people because of the color of their skin or because of where they came from. Some of you grew up in that. My culture, my generation, all of that was starting to change. Everybody with me? Some of you sitting here this morning are like, I don't care what you say, I still don't like certain people. But I'm here to tell you, in Christ, there is no difference. So some of you can get a little bit of a glimpse. You understand some of those prejudices. You understand racism to a degree. But I promise you, we can't understand it to the degree the Jews hated the Gentiles. It's impossible. We can study it. We can read about it. You can hear about it. But I'm telling you, we're not going to be able to understand what it was like for them. Their standing with God largely depended on whether they kept themselves away from Gentiles or not. Listen, if they went to a Gentile's home, they were unclean for 7 days. They couldn't go to temple for 7 days. They couldn't worship God and be considered clean for 7 days just because they went into somebody's house. And I just want you to get it. Like, this was huge. And so Peter wasn't wrong because he did what Jesus told him to do. But the others thought he was wrong, and there was good reason for them to think so, maybe. It was at least understandable, even if there wasn't good reason. And Peter wanted to make sure everyone understood. So he lays it out. He expounds it by order to them. He lays it out line by line for them. Tells them exactly what happened. He says in verse 5 how he was in Joppa and he had a vision. He saw this great sheet as it was tied from the corners, let down from heaven. He said, and when I looked inside this sheet, there was all kinds of unclean animals. And then a voice from heaven says, get up, Peter, kill something and eat it. And he says, no way, Lord, I'm not doing that. I've never had anything common or unclean in my mouth before. I've never done that. Now, Peter certainly broke the law in some ways, but it's probably true that he never ate something unclean. That's probably true, at least not on purpose. Maybe he didn't strain his drink enough one time and drink a gnat on accident. Anybody ever done that? You ever accidentally drink a bug? Yeah. One time, we're on the playground when I was growing up in Braggs. Most of you know where that's at. Everybody knows where Braggs is. And we would play basketball, and I had a can of Dr. Pepper sitting by the goal, and we were playing. I went over to get a drink, and when I took a drink, there was something really fuzzy in my mouth. And so I spit it out, and it was a bee, and it never hit the ground. It just took off. Praise God. I didn't even get stung. It went on its way. I went on my way, and we were both happy. You remember in the Bible where it talks about straining gnats and swallowing camels? You remember that? What that's literally talking about is the Pharisees would take something like we would call cheesecloth, something like that. They would strain their drinks because they didn't have refrigerators and bottle caps and things like that. So they would strain their drink before they got a glass because they wanted to make sure it didn't have any bugs in it. Because bugs were unclean. A lot of bugs were unclean. They couldn't drink that. So they would strain the gnats out to be careful they didn't accidentally drink a bug. Some of you are like, that's a really good idea. I'm going to start doing that. So they were so concerned about that that Peter might have been very, very careful, and he never did put anything unclean in his mouth. That may be true. But he certainly had broken lots of other parts of the law. He was guilty just like all of us. But he says to the voice from heaven, not so, Lord. I told you last week that's really a contradictory statement. Either he's Lord and you say yes, or he's not Lord and you can say no. But if he's Lord, then we don't say not so, Lord. That doesn't work. I told you about the missionary who the older missionary told the young man, he said, either mark out the words not so, or mark out the word Lord, because you can't have it both ways. And make up your mind, either he's Lord or not. And so he tells the voice from heaven, not so. He thinks it's a test. And so he's going to be a good Jew and pass the test. But the voice says in verse 9, what God has cleansed, that call not thou common. And it was done 3 times. Why was it done 3 times? Because listen, in the law, everything had to be established by 2 or 3 witnesses. You need the 3 witnesses. And so the Lord did this 3 times to make sure that Peter got the message. Don't call what I've called clean. Don't call it common or unclean. What I've cleansed, don't call unclean. And he does it 3 different distinct times so that Peter gets the message. And remember, he's sitting there wondering, like, what is going on? I don't know what this means. The Bible says he was perplexed. He was really confused about what it meant. But even while it was done, there were 3 men already, verse 11, come unto the house where I was sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit says, there's 3 men that are down there from Caesarea. I want you to go with them and don't doubt. Trust me. Trust me. Remember, we looked at it last week. They're standing at the gate. Why? because the Jews wouldn't let Gentiles even inside the gate of the yard, the fence, if you will, around the city, the wall around the house. They wouldn't even be welcome in the yard. But he calls them not only in the yard, but in the house, and they stay with them and they eat a meal with them because God had already done a work in Peter's heart. He's already brought them into Simon the Tanner's house. So you got Simon Peter, these three men, two household servants, and a soldier from Cornelius' house, and they're there. Verse 12, Peter says, "The Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house." So you remember the next morning, they get up. Peter takes six guys from Joppa, six Jewish believers with him. So it's Peter and those six guys and the three guys that came from Cornelius's house. So the 10 of them travel back and they go to Cornelius's house and they go into the house. Now I'm just telling you that when Peter's telling his story in verse 12, when he's in Jerusalem telling them what happened, I promise you there were probably gasps around the room. You went into his house? There would be people in the room that wouldn't be able to believe it. I can't believe you went in his house. I can't believe you went in his house. You know, that same attitude was had for Jesus. Remember when he went in the Pharisee's house? You remember when the harlot washed his feet? I'm thankful that I've grown up in a time when I hear the phrase friend of sinners, that's not a bad thing to me. As a matter of fact, when I hear about a brother or sister in Christ who's a friend of sinners, it kind of thrills my soul. Amen. You know, we ought to be friends of sinners. Amen. Listen, we ought to love the lost. Amen. You ought not think you're better than them. Amen. Used to be one. We ought to remember that we were in the darkness. I don't know what it is about us, about God's people, but when you study your Bible, you'll realize that we're not too much different than the Jews were. Amen. They had the oracles of God, they had the truth, and something happened in their hearts and minds. They thought they were better than everyone else. That's what was wrong with the Pharisees. They thought they were holier than everybody else. They really believed that. And you know that happens a lot in Christian churches today. I want to be a good pastor and tell you this morning, you're not any better than anyone else. Amen. You're not. And if we're honest, you could sit here and you could say amen, but you're going to see some things on social media this week, and in your heart, you're going to think, I'm better than that guy. Am I wrong? Okay. Some of y'all get mad at me about this later. I don't care. Most of you, if you pay attention to the people the Biden administration are appointing to things, you think you're better than those people. Some of you will be like, I have no idea what you're talking about. You'll go home and Google it, and then you'll be like, yeah, I think I'm better than them. You're not. But for the grace of God, we're not better. We're just as wicked. We're just as depraved. We're just as sinful. The capacity for that wickedness is in all of us because we are all fallen. Amen. And if there's any good in you, it's because of Jesus. Amen. You're not better than them. You couldn't possibly be better than them. If there's any goodness in any of us, it's because of the goodness of Christ. It's because he's clothed you with his righteousness. Amen. There is no righteousness apart from the righteousness of Christ. There is none. It doesn't exist. If it's not of faith in Christ, it's not good. And I'm just telling you that it's easy to sit here and say, amen, I don't think I'm any better than anybody. But then you see somebody and you're like, oh, we need to check our hearts. There were Jews, no doubt, those of the circumcision, when he says, we entered into the man's house, they were like, oh, sinner. You went into the house of a sinner. You're a friend of sinners. And I just wonder how Peter felt, because I'm sure he was a little nervous about this. It's not good when you're in the middle of a contention. Some of you thrive in conflict. Others of us, we don't like it. I like conflict. Just want everybody to get along. but it was probably a really tense situation and probably was really nervous about saying that part. But remember, he was obeying Jesus. So he had the confidence of the Lord. Verse 13, he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house. And the angel told him to send men to Joppa to call for Simon called Peter at Simon the Tanner's house. Like, this is impossible. There's no way. This had to be from God. Amen. And so he sends the men. They bring him back. They showed up because the angel told Cornelius in verse 14 that thou and all thy house will hear words from Peter, words whereby you can all be saved. So what was that word? It's the gospel. Peter's going to come and he's going to give you the gospel, the truth, the word of God, whereby you can all be saved. In verse 15, he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. And then I remembered what Jesus said. John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And so he says, God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So while he was speaking, I love this, he was already into his message a little while, and he said, as I began to speak, I think he had a lot more to say. But the Spirit of God said, no, that's enough. They believed the Spirit came. In verse 17, at the end of the verse, he says, what was I that I could withstand God? Wise men in the Bible echo this heart. When you are standing against the Word of God and the Spirit of God, it's a dangerous place to be. Amen. And it's futile. Amen. You remember when they wanted to kill Peter and John in the temple, and one of the Pharisees stood up and he said, listen, leave them alone. This kind of stuff's happened before. If it's not of God, it's going to fail anyway. But if it's of God, then you find yourself fighting against God. Listen, the reality is we ought to be wise and leave a lot of things in God's hands and just see what God's doing, because you don't know how God's working in other people's hearts. Amen. I figure that we ought to just be obedient to the Scriptures, do as the Spirit of God leads us, and whatever God's doing and using somebody else to do. There are men, missionaries in places doing the work of preaching the gospel in ways that I think are weird. Like, culturally, I just don't get it. Like, I don't know why don't they do it there the way we do it here? Well, the question answers itself. They're not here. They're there. And there are methods that people use in other places and other cultures that we think are really strange. But who am I to judge that? Who am I to stand against the way God is working in other people? Who am I to stand against God? Verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Amen. Notice a couple of great truths here. When they heard what Peter said, they held their peace. What's that mean? They were done. Their contention was over. Their separation was done. They held their peace. They were satisfied with his account. And they glorified God. Men who just a little bit before were dividing, separating, arguing, contending because he had gone into the Gentiles are now glorifying God because he granted repentance to the Gentiles. Isn't that awesome? You see, when men stand up and recount what God is doing and how God is working, it can change our hearts, can change our minds, change our attitudes. And so they were receptive to the truth and they glorified God. And notice this, God has also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Amen. Can I just tell you that if God doesn't grant repentance, there is no life. Amen. What do we need to do to be saved? Repent and believe the gospel. Amen. And if it were not for the work of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, none of us would have the capacity to even repent. Amen. We wouldn't have the capacity to believe. It's not in our nature. It's only by the grace of God. Look at verses 19, 20, and 21 very quickly. So he recounts to them. This is his report. He has the opposition. He gives the explanation. Then there's the glorification of God. And now Luke is going to rewind and pick up the story at verse 19. If you were dividing up the chapters you might have put the chapter change right here. Okay. By the way, everybody understands that the chapters were put in later, the verses were put in later, right? It's added later, not in the original. Okay, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Those that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen. So we're going all the way back to when Saul of Tarsus was there consenting unto his death. Remember, he gave hearty agreement to the execution of Stephen, and the persecution got really intense in Jerusalem. So all the people in the church, except for the apostles, were scattered, and they went everywhere preaching the word. And you remember that when from there we started and followed what happened with Philip. And from there, we learned a little bit about what happened with the conversion of Saul. And then we studied about how the gospel went to the Gentiles. So he's covered a lot of stuff. But in his narrative, he's got to kind of go back and pick up where he left off. Everybody with me? It's kind of like the old TV shows you're watching. And it's like, meanwhile, back at the camp. Okay, that's kind of what's happening here. Meanwhile, while all this other things have been going on, there were people scattered abroad at the persecution that arose about Stephen, and they went as far as Phinehas, Cyprus, and Antioch. Phinehas is old Philistine country. There's this area of Phinehas, that area was about 40 miles of seacoast along the Mediterranean Sea. And it was kind of the main thoroughfare between Phoenicia and Syria in the north, and Egypt and Arabia at the south. So this is a big area that they went to. Cyprus, most of you have studied about Cyprus. It's an island off of Syria, and we're going to see a lot more about Cyprus later. Antioch was a city that was 300 miles north of Jerusalem, and it was a huge city at this time. Archaeologists estimate that at this time, Antioch had a population of about 200,000, so just a little bit bigger than Muldrow. Thank you for laughing. I didn't have to explain that was a joke. So 200,000 people, I think in our minds sometimes we think these are all dinky little towns and villages, but this was a huge city. At that time, probably about the third largest city in the Roman Empire. So Antioch was a huge city, and they had gone there preaching the word to none but the Jews only. Now, if you read verse 19, the gospel went to none but the Jews only. It might be confusing when you read verse 20 and it says, some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. When they came to Antioch, they spake unto the Grecians preaching the Lord Jesus. So I want to make sure we understand that. We've seen that word a couple of times. It's only used three times. Here, and back in Acts chapter 6, remember the Grecians were upset in the daily ministration because they felt like their widows weren't being taken care of. You remember that? Well, I believe that was when the deacons were established, that office of deacon was established. We saw that word again in Acts chapter 9. Paul was preaching boldly in Jerusalem, disputing against the Grecians who went about to slay him. The word is Hellenistia. It's the Hellenistic Jews. So these were Jews, but they were Hellenistic Jews. What's that mean? It means they grew up. They were Jewish, but they grew up in Greek cities. They learned the Greek language. They lived in a Greek culture, but they were Jewish. They believed in the Old Testament law. Everybody with me? So they were still Jews, but they were Hellenistic Jews. And so they went around preaching, and they preached the Lord Jesus. But unlike the Grecians that Paul contended with back in Jerusalem, a great number of these Hellenistic Jews believed and turned to the Lord. City of 200,000, a huge population of Hellenistic Jews that were there. It would be a mixed culture between Jews and Gentiles and people from probably all over in that huge of a city. But I want you to just focus on these words as we wrap it up this morning. These are your favorite words of a sermon, aren't they? As we come to a close, verse 21 says, the hand of the Lord was with them. think most of you listening to this message this morning have a desire to do the will of God. Somewhere in you, there's a desire. I want to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to tell you this. I don't want to do anything without the hand of the Lord being with me. The hand of the Lord was with them. What's that mean? It means that God was doing the work. Read in the Old Testament how he did things by his strong arm, by his might, by his power. God was working with them. And how was God working with them? The same way he works through us today, with the Word of God and with the Spirit of God. And when we, by faith, obey the Scriptures, and when we yield ourselves to God, when we're submitted to God, he will fill us with his Holy Spirit, and the hand of the Lord will be with us. Amen. I don't know about you, but I dream of this. For God to work with us and to see a great number believe. Amen. To see a great number be turned to the Lord. Well, that's only going to happen if we're obedient to the Scriptures and filled with the Spirit. That's only going to happen when we do the work that he's called us to do. That's only going to happen when we live as disciples of Jesus, living our lives to make disciples of Jesus. This morning, I'm going to ask our musicians to come and ask you to stand with me, please. Lord willing, tonight we'll pick up at verse 22 and finish out chapter 11. I want to encourage you right now to be a part of that. But for now, I just wonder if you could consider this in your heart this morning. You've done a lot this past week. Was the hand of the Lord with you? Were you walking in the Spirit? Were you seeking to do everything to the glory of God? As you go from here today and as you go through this week, is the hand of the Lord going to be with you? Because listen, it's not just that God withheld his hand of wrath, because that's not what it means. It means the hand of the Lord was with them. That means that they were doing what God called them to do. It means they were submitted to his will. It means that they were doing the work that he wanted them to do. It means they were being led by the Spirit. And I'm asking you, has what you've done this past week been with the hand of the Lord with you? Is what you're going to do this week going to be the hand of the Lord with you? It won't be if we're not obedient. It won't be if we're not yielded to the Spirit. It won't be if we're not being obedient to Jesus Christ. If he's convicting your heart this morning, any decision that you might need to make, I'm going to invite you to pray right where you're at, to come to the front. If he's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.